General Sherman wanted the Civil War to end quickly. Therefore, he used the scorched earth policy, destroying the supplies and the infrastructure of the enemy, in this case, the South. And he did it effectively. Nothing deterred him from his goal as he focused on breaking the morale of the enemy. His march to the sea is famous in military history. I read an article that motivated me, inspired me to do this sermon tonight. And it compared, at least in 2000, I don't know about now, but in the year 2000 when this article was written, it compared the march of Tiger Woods, the golfer, to the march of General Sherman. Tiger Woods, so focused on a goal, nothing distracting him, that he just wipes out the competition. Many years ago, I believe it was in the 1980s, probably the mid to late 80s, I was listening to Paul Harvey on the radio, and he talked about a horseshoe champion who is so good, he was banned from all horseshoe competitions. Because if this guy showed up, he won. It was like nobody else had a chance. And so he was interviewed, and they wanted to figure out, why is it you're so good? And he attributed his victories to his ability to concentrate. He could so focus, nothing distracting him, that he did what he wanted to do. Jesus marched like Sherman and Woods, or rather, they marched like him. In Luke chapter 9, the Bible tells us that Jesus was headed for Jerusalem. It was now time. He's doing a lot of his ministry, you know, traveling about, but now it's time to head for Jerusalem. And the Bible says he set his face on Jerusalem. And that offended some people, because they saw that now they couldn't use him for their purposes. So here's what Luke 9, 51 through 53 says. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. They knew what he was doing, and that offended them. But here's the thing. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem when both he and his Father had planned for him to be there. Jesus died at the precise time that he and his Father had decided he would die. Not a second too soon and not a second too late. Nothing, literally nothing, could distract Jesus from his goal. Now remember, we call him Master and Teacher because we want to learn from him. We call ourselves Christians because we want our lives to be like his life. So it's like we're Christ ourselves. That's why we have that name, Christian. Or as I heard one preacher say, Christian. So you can get the idea of Christ in there. We're living as Jesus would. Therefore, we have to focus on our goal. We have one main goal, you know, which Nathan's been teaching the kids up front here on Sunday evenings. But along the way, we also have other goals. And if we want to reach the ultimate goal, and the goals along the way that help us to help us to be successful in life, then we have to nail down this thing of being focused. So, are you focused. When I came across Proverbs chapter 4, where Solomon is preparing us to receive the teachings of the book of Proverbs, I thought, wow, what Solomon is saying here is be focused. You've got a goal. There's the ultimate goal, but there's also the little goals along the way that we have in life. He's talking about being totally focused and not letting anything distract you. And here's what he said, Proverbs 4, starting at verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. There is something about the teachings in the book of Proverbs that not only teaches how to get to heaven, the ultimate goal, but teach us how to be successful in this life. There's something about the book of Proverbs that Solomon said in verses 20 and 21, you need to really give attention to the words that I speak here, to the words that have now been written down. All 31 chapters, because I know he didn't do all 31 chapters, but just listen to what all 31 chapters say. He explained in verse 22 that the teachings of this book are for our lives. Both, you're going to find this out in the book of Proverbs, body and soul. For our flesh and for what inhabits our flesh. Now, what are the issues of your life? How is it that your life is turning out? How do you respond to what happens in your life? How are you directing your life? Well, verse 23 said, it's springing from your heart, not from others. The nature of your life, Solomon said, is coming from your heart, what you think there first. Therefore, he urged us to do whatever you can to keep your heart. For you determine your life by what you let your heart do. So that means that anyone with devious lips, verse 24, you got to get far away from you. Don't let someone who's going to deter you from your goal influence you. In verses 25 through 27, this is where he really urges us to focus. Do not let something distract you, but consider the path of your feet. Are you on track? Or have some things come up that have distracted you? In Luke 8, Jesus gave the parable of the sower. I'm just going to read parts of this and part of the interpretation. Because here he's talking about the same thing again. Not being distracted. Luke 8, starting at verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, you can skip down a little ways, he says that some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. Here's the interpretation. He said the seed's the Word of God. Okay, so I know the seed's the Word of God, and what that is going to mean then is that the four different kinds of soil that the seed fell upon represent human hearts. Well, what about the soil where the thorns came up? What does that mean? Verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those people who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. The cares of this life choke out, he said, the effectiveness of the word within you. You can see that in both the ultimate goal, reaching that, and the little goals that you set for yourself along the way. Boy, is life full of thorns or what? How many things are there in life that just choke out what we're trying to accomplish in life? So do what you have to do. Jesus understands that. But do not let anything distract you from your goal. Again, Luke, this time chapter 10. Jesus showed, or Luke shows, two sisters who demonstrate this very thing. And notice that Jesus will reveal why one sister chose one path and the other sister chose another path, at least for a temporary thing. Okay, Luke 10, begin verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. See, here's one of these little goals along the way. Okay, again, you know that Martha and Mary, they wanted to go to heaven and be with the Father eventually. But there's something going on right here, just something in the home. One has chosen to do one thing, one has chosen to do another. And Jesus said that one of the sisters, Martha, she's distracting herself. And so Jesus revealed why Mary was at his feet and why Martha was not. What he said reveals why we focus on the things we do. He gave an important key here. Mary chose that good thing that would not be taken away from her. Therefore, what Martha focused on were things that could be taken away from her. Maybe that's why she thought she had to give attention to them. Or maybe just for the moment, she just got distracted doing these other things that do have to be done in life. But sometimes those things can be put aside for a bit when you have another grander opportunity before you. So examine your life and see whether you focus on the eternal or the temporal. What is your life about? Jesus again, this time Luke 21, urged us to keep from being distracted. And again, Jesus knows what it's about to live here on the earth. But I want you to notice a key thought that he gives here. Luke 21, 34 through 36. He said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay, so Jesus knows that there are cares of this life we have to take care of. He knows that. But he warned us, don't let those things weigh you down. Don't get weighed down from those things. See, it's hard to walk. It's hard to run It's hard to do much of anything when you're weighed down with something. So take care of what you need to take care of, and then keep moving on to the goal. Whether the goal is heaven or something else that you need to accomplish in your life. Remember Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then Jesus said, all these other things in life, they'll be added to you. God will take care of you. He has been already. He's not indicated that when you reach a certain age or when you get so far in your job or whatever, that He'll abandon you. I don't see where that is anywhere in the Word. He'll take care of us. So then, sever all distractions. This quote that I want to give you next is from the article that I alluded to earlier. The article is Into the Zone. It appeared in U.S. News and World Report, July 3rd, the year 2000. And this one sentence really caught me. It said, sometimes you have to kill the thing you love. And Jesus spoke along those lines. Now, there's several teachings I could have given you of His, but I chose the one that's found in Luke chapter 14. And here Jesus pretty much said, whatever or whoever keeps you from your goal, it's got to be cut off. Now watch what He said in Luke 14. I'll just read verses 25 through 27. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. I like to use the military or the police force to illustrate our commitment to Christ. I know I use these a lot, and it's because it just, I think our lives as Christians is comparable to that. When a soldier is in combat, he can't be distracted with, I wonder if things are being taken care of at home. As he's actually firing his gun and he's being shot at, he's not wondering if his car needs to be washed. Well, I suppose maybe that's happened before, but if so, he probably got shot. He might be dead now. He can't be distracted with anything. Something's going on, he's totally focused on it. Same thing with a police officer. Even though he may go home later that night, he has to be totally focused on what he's doing. Or someone may die, and that someone might be him. How about a doctor? When the doctor is doing open heart surgery on you, you don't want him distracted. You want him focused on his goal. You don't even want him thinking about his family. You don't even want him thinking about troubles he might be having at home. Because if he does, he might not cut you right. He might cut the wrong artery or something. And that could be your life. So then, even the most precious things in life cannot detour us from our goal, whether it's the goal of heaven or some other important goals that we've set in life. Again, listen to this from that same article that appeared in U.S. News and World Report. And the writer of the article, Jay Tolson, said this of Tiger Woods' mother. Kill them, Clotilda Woods used to say when her young son went off to face the competition. He killed them, every one, with almost transcendent calm, posting the biggest margin of victory in the history of golf's four major annual tournaments. Now contrast that with the guy who came in second place in one of the tournaments. He's so focused every time, said an amazed Ernie Els, who tied for a distant second place. That hunger for winning a major championship, it's like 110%. To be honest with you, I don't feel like that every week when I'm playing. He's just different. I'm not sure there's a lot of players out there like that. And he's right. When I played high school football, you know, my coaches always used that expression, 110%. You don't give 100%. You give 110. Because you're giving what you think is all that you have, and then you give a little bit more. And that's how you win. That's how we won. Although I know we're not playing a game. Christianity is not a game. Of course, some of the other things you maybe do, maybe it's a game, maybe it's something in your business. And a lot of what I'm saying here can apply to that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul used as an illustration the professional athlete, or at least the athlete on the Olympic level, to demonstrate that as a preacher and as a Christian, we have to exercise self-discipline in all things in order to win. Here's what he said. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now notice how Paul, while he's speaking about a spiritual thing, he doesn't leave the body behind. He says, I discipline my body. He said he lived a whole life discipline. In every part of his life, he was disciplined. And he used as his illustration the athlete. The athlete has to be disciplined in mind, or he'll never win. But obviously, because he's using his body, he has to be disciplined there too. And Paul is saying that's the same thing in our Christianity or in anything at which you're trying to be successful in life. It's a whole life self-discipline. So, what we want to do with our lives is make it like it's second nature. When athletes and others who have that winning concentration, they do things naturally without having to have to think of each step along the way. And that's the way it should be with our Christianity. We think, but we have thought in a focused way so that when situations arise, we know what to do and what to say automatically. Think of how you move your hand. You know, most of the things you do, you don't say, okay, now I'm going to, you know, turn my arm this way and I'm going to do my hand this way and all the fingers. No, you just do it. As you know, I operated a backhoe before I preached. And the particular kind of backhoe that I had had foot pedals to control the swing of the backhoe. It also had another lever up on top for the bucket, another one for the extension so I could dig down 19 feet into the ground. It had another one for what is called the crowd and another one for the boom. And I always thought, oh yeah, it's just like the arm. And at first, of course, I'm thinking, okay, I move this lever for the bucket and this one for the crowd and this one to extend it and this one for the boom. Push this foot down, but hold down a little bit on this side for the swing so it doesn't swing over and tip me over. And after a while, it got to be like a third arm to me. I didn't think about what I had to do. I just did it. I'd reach out there with the backhoe, dig, you know, get the dirt, dump it in a smooth move, just like that. I wasn't thinking about what I was doing. I was just doing it. And that's how it becomes with our Christianity and with the other things at which we're trying to be successful. If you meditate in the Scriptures daily, you will know what to do and what to say. It'll be second nature to you. In the handouts I have next, Proverbs 10:23. It should be Proverbs 10:32. Proverbs 10:32 says this, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable." Proverbs 15:28 says that the righteous study how to answer. So that when a situation arises, they know what to say. They know what is acceptable. If you meditate in the Scriptures daily, you will be a praying person. And watch what you can accomplish when you pray. Listen to Philippians 1:9-11. And I'm going to apply this to how we react in every situation of life. Paul said, Philippians 1, starting at verse 9, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." All right, let's take all these things now, and quickly I want to give you 7 things. Number 1, have your body and mind in sync. S-Y-N-C. Have them in sync, because that was a point Paul was making in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. My body houses my mind, heart, soul, and spirit. So they need to be working together. I know people who are perfectly disciplined in mind, but they're not disciplined in body. And so their bodies hinder their minds. Number 2, pray with faith. Living by faith and giving God your burdens releases you to be peaceful. Now, if you read material by the world about how to be successful in life, they're going to talk to you about Zen. What I want to show you here from Philippians 4:6-7 is far better than Zen. Here it is. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then Paul said, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds which are in Christ Jesus." Man, nail that passage down. We have to remind ourselves constantly that it's not all about us, nor is it all our effort. Therefore, refresh yourself through prayer, for it will remind you that there is someone greater than you watching over all that you do and lending you the hand that you need to be successful. Third, have no doubts, because doubts are distractions. I think that's why God tells us don't doubt. Because if you doubt, you're looking away from the goal now. You've been distracted. Mark chapter 11 shows how the disciple of Christ should think. Mark 11:23. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." If you start to think that you might fail, you will. Because it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I knew I would fail. I knew I couldn't get it done. And so now you're away from the goal, and that's where you're headed for, is failure. God does not want to work with people who operate that way. He wants people who believe that He can do things through them. Number four, see your life as a journey. You've got someplace to go. Will you be deterred from it? 1 Kings 13 gives a great example of this. King Jeroboam, you know, he's the new first king of the now divided kingdom up in the north. And he's wicked. He has introduced idolatry to Israel. So God gets this young prophet and says, I want you to go to him and tell him the things I say for you to say to him. But I want you to take one journey there and don't come back the same way. I want you to go a different way. Don't stay there either when you get to Samaria. Don't eat and drink there. So go there, preach to him, and come home another way. And when the young prophet got there, he preached against Jeroboam. Jeroboam didn't like what he said, so he stretched out his hand and ordered his officers to take him, and right there, his hand withered in place. His arm. And he couldn't bring it back. It's now withered like this. He asked for help. The prophet speaks a word, and he's healed again. Grateful for that, he invites the prophet to come home with him. But watch what the prophet says in verse 7, 1 Kings 13. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way you came. Jeroboam accepted that. So he left without eating and drinking, and he started to go home a different way. But, remember like what I said about but, you know how that nullifies everything that just took place? I said that this morning. An old prophet heard about this young guy, and he didn't want him to get away. So he saddled his donkey real quick and met the young prophet and invited him to come home. And the young prophet said the same thing, I can't do it. But the old prophet says, hey, I'm a prophet too, and an angel spoke to me and said, you need to come home with me. And the young prophet did it. And then while they're at his house, God did use the old prophet and spoke to him and told him that what he had done was wrong. So when the young prophet leaves, a lion attacks him and kills him, but doesn't eat the body. He got distracted from his goal, and he paid for it with his life. You see, even well-meaning people can distract you from your goal. Number five, focus on the goal and you can endure hard hits. That was the life of Job. Job focused on the right things in life and he wouldn't be distracted. And then that man received hits that I hope none of us, I hope even my enemies never experience. Boy, the things that hit that man. And he struggled, but I love Job 13:15. He said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Wow, that's old King James. Man, that's beautiful. He even thought God was the one who was distracting him. He says, nevertheless, I'm focused on my goal, and I won't turn from it. Proverbs 24 shows that, you know, you're going to fall. You will be distracted. But if you've been doing all these other things, you will know how to get up. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a righteous man may fall seven times. And every time I read that, I think to myself, well, why did he fall the second time? It's because he fell the first time and got back up. You can't fall a second time unless you got up from falling the first time. And he fell a second time and a third, you know, all seven times. And Solomon said, rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Number six, have a Christ-centered life, not a problem-centered life. Have you found yourself doing that? That basically all you're doing is just dealing with problems? Maybe it's because that's just, we've set our lives up that way to just, okay, I'm just going to sit here and take the problems as they come. But we need to be moving. And the move is toward Christ. And finally, number 7. Think where you want to go, not where you have been. That was Paul's attitude as revealed in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Listen to him. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." So as a final exhortation, I'd like to say this. There's 3 people you need in your life to be focused. First, a Paul who's already been down that road. He knows the problems. He knows the distractions. He knows how to get to the goal. Number 2, a Barnabas who loves you, but he's not impressed with you. And what I mean by that is, he's not so impressed with you that he thinks you can never do anything wrong. He loves you and he likes being with you. But when you've gotten off your goal, he tells you and helps you to get back. And thirdly, a Timothy. Someone whose life you are molding from what you've learned. And in my opinion, that's where you really learn in life, when you're teaching others to do what you've learned how to do. Can we pray for you tonight that you might have a focused life? That's what the Lord wants for you, and He wants us to pray for you too. If you want to be successful and you need help, we'll be glad to do it. Come forward now as we stand and sing.